Morning to you. I feel like I haven't seen many of you in a long time, and as most of you know, this past week our family grew a little larger. We welcomed baby Emily Grace, and Molly and the baby are both at home doing really well, and Molly's still recovering a little bit. And I just wanted to thank you all for your prayers for the delivery and for her recovery and all the meals and the well wishes that you've sent our way. And Lord willing, Molly and Emily will be here with us next Lord's Day. And kind of a funny story about that. We initially reported after she was born that her weight was 6 pounds 9 ounces. And so the nurses had her in the nursery for a little while, and they brought her back in after running some tests, and we saw that it said 8 pounds 7 ounces, and we're like, what's that? We thought she was 6'9". There must be some mistake. And we'd taken a picture of the scale, and we brought up the picture on our camera, and sure enough, it said 8 over here all the way on one side, and then across the way, 6.9. And we had initially looked at that and thought, 6 pounds 9 ounces, but it was actually 8 pounds 69 ounces. And so Molly was like, oh, no wonder it was so hard. So, makes a lot more sense now. So, well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking here in Philippians 4 at a brief passage of Scripture, verses 10 through 13 of Philippians 4, that I think really helps us to focus our attention on what it means to find true contentment and true strength in Christ. And I think that we would probably all agree that that is something, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we all desire to have, isn't it? And yet, if we are honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that at times in our lives, there is a certain sense of restlessness and a certain sense of discontent that we all feel, and a certain lack sometimes of spiritual strength, and sometimes even a seeming lack of ability to even carry on in our Christian life at all. Or perhaps for others, it's simply that we're brought low by grief or sorrow, or we're made weak by various trials or tribulations of life that all of us have to face on a daily basis. And so perhaps it's a constant struggle for some of us simply to find contentment and rest. And maybe for some of us, we don't even know anymore what it even looks like to be content in the midst of all of the things that we face, or even how to find our way to such a place of contentment. And if any of that describes any of you, even just a little bit, then I think it's important for you to hear what God has to say about this through the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. Words that call us back to the simple truth that Christ is our only source of contentment, and Christ is our only source of strength. And to Him we must constantly flee. And so as we prepare our hearts and minds to look at these truths today from Philippians 4, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together. Our gracious Lord, we rejoice, Father, that You have called us to Yourself through Your Son. And we thank You, Father, that You have gathered us together as Your people this day to worship You. And we thank You, Father, that through Your Son we can find strength and contentment and rest. And we ask that we would find those things anew this day, that You would guide us by Your Spirit through Your Word. And we ask, Father, that You would be greatly glorified and honored among us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you've made your way in your Bibles to Philippians 4, please follow along with me as I read beginning in verse 10. And for the sake of context, I'm going to read verses 10 through 20, but we're going to be focusing in on just verses 10 through 13. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, beginning in Philippians 4:10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And the verses we've just read begin a portion of Paul's letter to the Philippians that really serves in a sense as a parenthesis within Philippians chapter 4. And it's a break away somewhat from the flow of thought that Paul has been developing in his letter up to this point. In fact, if you were to go back and look in verses 2 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4, you would see that there Paul takes a lot of time to place emphasis on our actions as Christians, on our behavior, on the life of godliness that we are called to live. And in those verses, Paul tells the Philippians about the things that they were to be practicing as believers in Jesus Christ, things that he says that they had learned and received and heard and seen in him. But even though Paul emphasizes those things there in those verses, and in numerous other places throughout his letter to the Philippians, it seems as though that is not how Paul wishes to end his letter, with a focus on what we do. But rather, Paul wants the last words that are ringing in the ears of the Philippians as they hear this letter read. And it would have most likely been read publicly before them when they received it. And Paul wants those words, those final words that they hear, to be words of comfort and encouragement in Christ. Words that draw our attention to who God is and the great work that He has done for us through His Son. Words that show us that God alone is the true source of contentment and strength for the believer. And while it is of great importance to live a life of faithful obedience to God, we cannot ultimately take comfort and strength from the things we do as though those things were sources of strength in and of themselves. But rather, our comfort and our strength must come from God Himself. And so this morning, as we look at these verses together in Philippians 4, I want us to think of everything here in terms of God's great provision for us. And I want us to be reminded of the fact that God and God alone is our only source of contentment and strength in this life. And this whole section from verses 10 through 20 are punctuated with statements from the Apostle Paul that really highlight this truth for us. For example, at the very end of this section, in verse 19, we read it just a moment ago, Paul says that my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And what Paul emphasizes for us in that verse is that Jesus is the source from which God in Christ supplies us with all of our needs. And Paul makes this point clear in verse 13 as well when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's something that Paul expounds upon throughout verses 10 through 13. And in these verses, Paul is on the one hand rejoicing in the fact that the Philippians had contributed to his physical needs, and you can see that in the context of this passage. Paul had developed a long partnership with the believers at Philippi, a partnership that had begun some 10 years earlier, some 10 years prior to his writing of this letter to the Philippians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul describes the generosity that had been shown to him by the churches in the region of Macedonia, and which would have included the church at Philippi. And he says in verses 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that had been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expect it," Paul says, "but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." And so apparently the Philippians had at one point contributed greatly to Paul's needs. And Paul says in the passage there that I just read from 2 Corinthians 8 that they gave even out of their poverty, begging Paul to contribute to his ministry. And we could spend an entire message just talking about the significance of that and just the grace of God that empowered these individuals to give so generously to the Apostle Paul. And that was apparently not an isolated event either. But as Paul says in verse 16 of Philippians 4, they sent Paul help for his needs once and again. And so it wasn't just a one-time occurrence. And then according to verse 18, the gifts that the Philippians sent by the hand of Epaphroditus, Paul says, helped to abundantly supply Paul with his physical needs. And yet, according to Philippians 4:10, it would seem that as Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, a period of time had elapsed since Paul had last received anything from the Philippians. He says at the end of verse 10 that at length you have revived your concern for me. And because of that, Paul greatly rejoiced. Now, some see in this statement in verse 10 a mild rebuke to the Philippians on Paul's part. The Philippians had been very generous in their giving to Paul in the past, but that giving had apparently dropped off at some point. And so some view Paul's statement here in verse 10 almost as if Paul is saying to the Philippians, you know, it's nice that you guys still remember me. And I'm glad to know that your concern that you used to have for my needs has been rekindled. But I really don't think that's the proper way to understand what Paul is saying here. I don't think that Paul is chiding the Philippians at all for being negligent in their giving. That would not be in accord with the tone of what Paul is saying here throughout this chapter. But rather, Paul is rejoicing in the fact that they have opportunity to do so again, which is explained for us at the end of verse 10 when Paul says, "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." In other words, it wasn't that the Philippians had just forgotten about Paul or that they didn't care about his needs anymore, but they simply weren't able for a time to meet his needs like they had in the past. And Paul understood that. And remember, in the passage we read in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said that the churches of Macedonia gave beyond their means and out of extreme poverty. And so perhaps for a time, that poverty had reached such an extent that they were unable to give to Paul like they had done in the past. But then God apparently blessed them and allowed them to give to Paul once more. And for that, Paul greatly rejoiced. But notice, his rejoicing is not simply because of the gift itself, but because the Philippians were able to make such a gift again. And he rejoices that they've been blessed by God in that way. And he rejoices that they desired, through that gift, to show their love to Paul. And most importantly, to show their love for God and their desire to see the gospel go forth. And Paul, as we know, was a tent maker. And as a tent maker, he had a way to support himself. So he hadn't necessarily in the past needed even to rely exclusively upon the gifts of others. But of course, by the time Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, he's sitting in a Roman jail. And perhaps the Philippians thought now that they had been blessed by God once more, that now it was even more necessary than ever to send a gift to Paul in order to help him in the midst of the difficult situation that he found himself in as he sits there in a prison cell. And yet, the remarkable thing about all of this is that in spite of the situation that Paul was in, he draws no attention to that here in Philippians 4. And in spite of the obvious inability that he would have had to earn a living for himself at this point, he expresses to the Philippians in verse 11 that he wasn't even really in need. Notice he says in verses 11 and 12, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And it was certainly true of Paul's life, not only as he sat in a Roman prison writing to the Philippians, but it was true throughout his ministry that he had suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, and had often been in situations of extreme need. Paul says in verses 24 to 28 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." And so clearly, Paul suffered greatly in his life and faced extreme need for the sake of the cause of Christ. And every comfort, every pleasure in life, and every sense of safety and security was virtually non-existent for the Apostle Paul. And yet, he makes this amazing statement in verse 11 that he's not really even in need. And he's learned to be content in any and every situation that he faces. And what a remarkable statement that is. What an incredible indication to us of the spiritual growth and maturity of the Apostle Paul that he had reached such a state in his Christian life. Because I don't know that any of us can really say that we're there yet. I know I can't. And maybe some of us are closer than others, but I don't know that any of us can really say to the extent that Paul says here that we've learned to be content in whatever situation we're in. But the important thing to understand about this is that Paul is really no different than any one of us. He was a sinner saved by grace, just like each one of us who believes is. And he struggled with many of the same sins and failures that you and I face every day. And yet, he reached this point in his Christian life where he learned to be content in every situation. Not that he was perfect, and Paul makes that point very clear if we go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. There Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." And then the last part of the verse is key. He says, "Because Christ Jesus has made me His own." And therein lies the heart of the matter. The reason that Paul could respond in this way and view his situation as one where he wasn't really in need was because Christ Jesus had made him his own, because he had been apprehended by Christ. And as he says even earlier in Philippians 3, because he was found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And for that reason, Paul was able to be content in whatever situation he faced. And it's for that same reason that if you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you can be content as well. And this doesn't mean that Paul was some super spiritual Christian either, that wasn't bothered by anything that allowed him to reach this state. But again, because of Christ. In fact, Paul says at the beginning of verse 12 that he knew how to be brought low, or how to be abased is another way to translate it, which implies that at times Paul was depressed and in sorrow and over the situations that he faced in life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8 that at times he was even perplexed about the things that he faced in this life, that he didn't understand everything that he faced. And so it wasn't that Paul is saying here that by being content that meant that nothing bothered him. And so we shouldn't take Paul's statement here to mean that nothing should ever bother us in our lives either. But rather, as Paul says in verse 12, he had learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And what is that secret? Well, this is a very interesting word that Paul uses here in verse 12 when he says, I've learned the secret. It is the verb form of the noun for mystery. And literally translated, it means I have been initiated into the mystery of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And the mystery or the secret that Paul refers to here is of his spiritual union with Christ, which is really not a mystery or a secret in the way that we normally think of a mystery or a secret. But as it's used in the Bible, it really describes something that is deep and profound, something that is truly life-altering. And of course, the most profound and life-altering thing of all is the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel that declares that person and work. And throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers to the gospel in this way as a great mystery kept secret or kept hidden for long ages. And if you were to go to the book of Ephesians, for example, you'd see Paul there describe the gospel by use of the word mystery. And he does so also in the book of Colossians and the book of 1 Timothy. And that is really at the heart of what Paul means here when he says that he has found the secret to facing all kinds of situations. It is a secret that provides contentment or satisfaction in life, a secret which is found only in the gospel. It is the secret of a saving relationship with God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so it is through the gospel, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for eternal life and forgiveness of sins. It is through that and by that we receive strength to face all kinds of things. And that's really what Paul means in verse 13 when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or through Christ who strengthens me. And many have misinterpreted this verse and taken it to mean that nothing is impossible for us if we're a Christian. And so I can climb Mount Everest, or I can swim the English Channel if I'm a Christian, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I remember one time when I was working at Tennessee Temple University down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that I was doing some grading for the academic dean of the seminary, and I was tallying up some final grades for a Bible course, and one particular student received a failing grade for the second time in the same task. And so I had the unpleasant responsibility of calling this student and letting them know that they had failed the class and that they were going to have to take the same class now for the third time. And I remember my surprise as I was explaining this to this student over the phone. They said, I don't understand. At the beginning of the semester, I claimed Philippians 4:13 for myself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they said, I thought by doing that I'd get an A in this class. I don't understand. Is that verse not true? And the problem wasn't the verse. The problem was this student's misinterpretation of the verse and their application of the verse to a situation very different from the situation described by Paul in Philippians 4. Paul wasn't saying that we can do all things through Christ as if by being a Christian it suddenly turns us into Superman or Albert Einstein. And so without studying or training or developing our skills and abilities, we can just do whatever we want to do. Or that we can get an A in a Bible course without actually completing the assignments or passing the exams. Some things we just simply don't have the ability to do. And no matter how much we may want to do them or think that we're capable of doing them, the fact is that some things in this life are just not within our ability to do. And we set ourselves up for disappointment and discouragement if we misinterpret a verse like Philippians 4:13 and think that somehow it promises us success in whatever we do in this life. What Paul really means here, in keeping with the context of Philippians 4 and with the context of the rest of Paul's letter, and really keeping with the context of the whole of Paul's life, is that we can face any kind of situation or circumstance because of the abundant supply of grace that is available to us through Christ alone. And it is through that strength that comes by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are able to make it through whatever we face in this life. And so for Paul to say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, it's really a summary of everything Paul states in verses 11 and 12 of Philippians 4. And it points us to the truth of our spiritual union with Christ. And it shows us that because of the many spiritual benefits that come from our union with Christ, we are equipped to face plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And this truth is highlighted for us right at the beginning of the verses before us in verse 10, where Paul says that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And while on the one hand, as we've seen already, that statement describes the thankfulness that Paul had for the gifts that were contributed to him from the Philippians, and it describes further Paul's thankfulness for the blessing that the Philippians would receive as a result of their giving. On the other hand, what Paul rejoices in goes far beyond such things to touch upon the deeper spiritual realities that are true for those of us who are in Christ. And this is a topic that Paul comes back to over and over again here in his letter to the Philippians. And not just here, but elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul reminds believers that we are in Christ. And because of that, we share in Christ's death and resurrection, and in Christ's resurrection life and power. And because of that, we can find true contentment and true satisfaction. And that is really how the word content that Paul uses at the end of verse 11 is meant. It means satisfied, and it means to find rest and peace. But the only true source of such contentment and satisfaction, and the only one who can give us the strength we need to face the things of this life, is God, who Paul referred to earlier in Philippians 4:9 as the God of peace, who, according to verse 19, supplies us with every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And there again, emphasis is placed on what is ours in Christ through our union with Him. And because of that union, we have access to the rich treasury of grace that is available to us from God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we are in Christ, part of that treasury of grace we receive is the peace of God that Paul says back in verse 7 surpasses all understanding. And it is through such salvific, redemptive peace between ourselves and God that we are able to face any and every circumstance. But that outpouring of grace doesn't end once we're saved. It's not just a one-time thing in the life of a Christian, but it continues throughout our Christian lives. And it is an abounding grace, Paul says in Romans 5:20, a super abundant, overflowing grace that reaches us at our deepest level of need. And it is often in such times of great need or in moments of grief and sorrow or sadness that we gain a sense of how much we do need God's grace to sustain us and how much we need His grace to carry us on through the trials that we face. And that is part of what it means to be content or to be satisfied in whatever situation we face. It doesn't mean that we're not to feel sorrow or grief or that we're just to brush off whatever happens to us as though it doesn't affect us at all. That's not what it means to be content. We're not called as Christians to a life of stoicism where we become unfeeling or unaffected by the trials of life that we face. But it does mean that during those times of suffering and trial, we don't lose heart, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:13, and we don't give in to despair. But instead, as Paul says just a few verses after that in Ephesians 3:16-19, we are strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And all of that comes to us, as Paul says in Philippians 4:19, because of God's riches in Christ Jesus. And through our union with Christ, those spiritual riches are given to each one of us who believes. And we experience the deep and abiding love of God through Jesus Christ that gives us strength and supplies our needs in every situation. And by dwelling upon such truths and by focusing our thoughts and affections on what God the Father has done for us through Jesus Christ, we learn to be satisfied and we learn to find true contentment and true rest and strength in God. It's a thought expressed by Augustine in his Confessions where he says of God that you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And isn't that so true, that mankind so often searches in vain to find rest and peace and comfort and strength in so many other things in this life? And we seek satisfaction and supply of our needs in human relationships or in money or possessions or success or power or position or popularity. You name it. On and on the list could go. And some of those things may provide a brief and fleeting sense of satisfaction. But none of them provides lasting and eternal rest. But it's the lasting and eternal peace and rest that comes through Christ alone that is at the heart of what it means to be truly satisfied in this life. It means finding our ultimate joy and our ultimate satisfaction in God and not seeking it in other things. And it means taking comfort in the fact that by faith in Christ, we know God and we have access to God and have been adopted by God into His family. And as a result of that, we possess an eternal inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth that we will receive when Christ returns. And on that day, we will experience the full blessings of our salvation and union in Christ. It is that day that is coming that is spoken of in Revelation 21:4, where God says He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And ultimately, that is what it means to be in Christ and to be a new creation in Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It is this amazing reality that because of what Christ has done for us, and because of how we share in those things by faith, we are being drawn forward by God's Spirit to the point in which all of the things that we experience in Christ in part now will be fully realized in our lives. And that is what Paul means when he says that the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, or literally, the new is coming. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because that the new is coming, because not all things are currently new, but they will be someday. And someday, all of the blessings that are ours in Christ, we will experience, that we experience only in part now, we will experience in their full when Christ returns. And knowing such truths about what we possess in Christ and what awaits us in the future gives us the ability to face anything that this world throws at us. And it may not change what we face. In fact, it may not even necessarily make the things of this life any easier to face. And we may not even feel better as we face the difficult situations and circumstances that we're going through in this life. But it will provide us with an eternal perspective from which to view those situations. And to realize that we can find strength and we can make it by God's grace through the things of this life, because this life is not all there is. And if we are in Christ, we have a future and a hope that surpasses anything that we know now. And knowing that helps us to trust in God and to trust in His goodness and faithfulness to us, and to know that because of what awaits us at Christ's return, we can face anything. And even though we may not understand what is going on now, we can be satisfied and we can be content. And because of what we'll experience in the age to come and how awesome that future is going to be, we can trust God now and know that whatever we face now is something that God is drawing us through on the way to that age to come. And everything that we face is part of God's perfect plan to bring us to the day of Christ, to bring us to the completion of that good work of salvation that he has begun within each one of us, that Paul talks about back in Philippians 1:6, where he says that I am sure of this, I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that is what it means to find rest in God. It's a truth beautifully expressed for us in the book of Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews describes for us the rest that is ours in Christ. We're told in Hebrews 10:12 that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. And think of the weight and the depth and the beauty of that imagery, that Christ, the eternal Son of God, who humbled Himself to be born in human flesh, and who lived a life in obedience to the whole law of God, and who went to the cross and suffered and died to appease the wrath of God against the sins of those given to Christ by the Father. After all that work of redemption was accomplished, Christ sat down. Christ rested from the work that He had done. And earlier in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4:4, the author of Hebrews likens Christ's rest to the rest that God the Father took on the seventh day of the creation week, which looked ahead to the future rest that Christ would inaugurate by His own blood. And according to Hebrews 4:3, we who have believed enter that rest. And part of that rest means that because of the finished work of Christ on our behalf, we now have freedom from sin and freedom from Satan and free access to God. And no matter what we face in this life, we can come to God through Christ, in the words of Hebrews 4:16, with confidence, drawing near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And part of that grace that we find comes in knowing what the author of Hebrews tells us in the verse just prior to that, in Hebrews 4:15, where he says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so one of the reasons we can be content in every situation and find satisfaction in God in every situation is because there isn't anything we face that Christ hasn't also faced. There isn't any sorrow or grief or burden that we have to bear that Christ Himself has not also endured. And in every respect, He has faced the temptations that we face in this life. And everything that Paul lists about himself in verses 11 and 12 of Philippians 4, it could be said that all of those things were demonstrated in their greatest and most ultimate sense in the life of Christ. And more than anyone else, Christ learned in whatever situation he was in to be content. And Christ knew how to be brought low, and he knew how to abound. And in every circumstance, Christ learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And Christ even knew during his earthly ministry and in his nature as a man that he needed to rest in God and rely upon God's grace and the power of God's Spirit to carry him through whatever he faced. And even Christ himself in his humanity needed to learn what it meant to trust God during times of need, which is exactly what the author of Hebrews is referring to when he says in Hebrews 5:8 that although he was a son, Christ learned obedience through what he suffered. And because of that, the author of Hebrews can encourage us in Hebrews 12:3 to not grow weary or faint-hearted. And because Christ so deeply understands and so deeply sympathizes with us during our times of greatest need, we can learn, as Paul did, to be content and to gain strength and to be satisfied in whatever situation we face. And again, that doesn't mean that we won't still at times be filled with much sorrow and grief. And it doesn't mean that all of the problems of this life will just vanish away or that we'll be unaffected by them. But it does mean that in the midst of the problems of this life, we'll be able to look beyond those problems to the life to come and to the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And we'll be able to remember that while we who have believed have entered into the rest of Christ, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that's part of why we gather together as God's people and celebrate the Lord's Day, to help us to anticipate that ultimate Sabbath rest in Christ that we don't yet fully have. But we're able to catch a special glimpse of that each Lord's Day as we gather with God's people in worship of Him. And in the process, we are reminded that while we share in that rest in Christ in part now, and while in that rest we can find grace and strength to help in time of need, a day is coming when we will see Christ face to face, a day in which He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, as Paul says back in Philippians 3:21. And on that day, all of the grief and all of the sorrow that we experience now will be no more. And on that day, we will receive complete and total rest, complete and total satisfaction in God. But until that day comes, we must strive to enter that rest, which means in part that we must not doubt the goodness or graciousness of God, and we must not give up on God or stop trusting in God to carry us through and to give us the grace we need. And we must not allow ourselves to give in to despair, but instead we must rejoice in the Lord greatly, as the Apostle Paul did, knowing that Christ Himself rejoiced in the day that would come to Him when He was seated at the right hand of God. And because of what He has done for each one of us who has believed, one day we will be there with Him. And because of that, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, our most sovereign Savior, our Father, our Redeemer, you are so much to us, Lord, and you have done so much to us and for us through your Son. And we thank you and praise you, Father, for the grace and the strength that is ours through Christ alone. And we ask that you would help us, Father, to set our minds upon your Son each day, and by your grace to be renewed in that strength and to live each day in light of it for your glory and for your honor, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.